through our Advent reading. And today is kind of a surprise to me, because I looked at this and I said, what does this have to do with Christmas? Kind of said that about all of them. But then the more I got into it, I says, you know what? This is central to the message of Christ. And I gotta do this or I'm going to forget it. So this has to deal with the message. But if you notice the little babe here, notice the position of his hands. Does that remind you of any other statues we have? And most of those are the coming Christ, right? As he reaches out to greet us. And that's what this morning's message is about, is the coming of Christ. Not in the sense of the fact that the baby is in the cradle, but that he's coming again. And this is part and parcel of the Christmas message. And so this is the things that we need to keep in mind. So we go to these scripture verses this morning. And did this go on today? Yeah, it's recording. Okay, good. So turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. And we see that Jesus' coming was predicted, and the scriptures tell us that very much so. But follow along as I read this passage in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. And the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied thy nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is of confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this will be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, we look at this passage and we wonder what's going on here when it says, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon him hath the light shined. So, in order for us to fully understand this, we need to get a little bit of historical perspective on Israel. Now, if you all recall Joshua going into the promised land and they divided up the land, and up here on the north side, you've got two little kingdoms that we barely hear about, Naphtali and Zebulun, right? And they are given the northernmost counties, if we want to call it that, of Israel. And the problem became is that whenever anybody came to invade Israel, they came from the north, which means the first people to get trampled on were those people. Not only that, but they were right on the border there with these heathen nations. And so the natural inclination is, oh, look at that beautiful girl on the other side of the border. Isn't that, Daddy, I would love to marry her. Can I marry her? Or the other way around, you know, some man from the other side. Women couldn't ask back then. Don't ask me why. I'm not getting into that. Okay, but the men would ask, oh, look at that beautiful daughter of Israel. I would love to have her. And so there was this intermixing that was going on. And we know that whenever we get into a marriage, if we make a compromise and we don't keep the Lord first, there's compromise that happens. And so it happens that in those northern tribes, those northern counties of Israel, began to be a dilution. A dilution from personal choices and the lack of separation. Dilution because they were defeated over and over and over again. And whenever you're defeated, the invading kingdom comes and they'll set a few people there to govern. They integrate with the society and down and down and down. So here in this darkness, this area that's continually defeated, will come a light. Well, lo and behold, Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee. Guess where that just so happens to be located? In the areas of Naphtali and Zebulun. And so here comes the light to these people there.
And it says, and thou hast multiplied thy nations and not increased the joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. And as man rejoice when they divide the spoil, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor as in the day of Midian. So what does this have to do? You know, sometimes the scriptures can be so hard to understand because we don't study them enough. But the minute we hear the word Midian, that should remind us of something. What is it, Sunday school class? Oh, they didn't catch it. I didn't teach very well. Remember talking about Gideon? Gideon went and he fought against the Midianites. How did he win the battle? Because of his expert... look at her laugh. I love it. That's great. Give her. She understands that it wasn't because of excellence of military strategy. It wasn't because of the size of his army. It wasn't because of anything but the hand of the Lord. Here were 300 men. One sword, one torch, and one pitcher. And they're going against over 200,000 well-armed, well-trained, vigorous, fervent soldiers. And they defeat them. And so it is when we tie it back in with this, is that northern area, God is going to allow something that is going to come up. He's going to rise up, and he is going to allow the utter defeat of the enemy, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. And so the Spirit of the Lord Jesus comes, and he enters into that area, and there darkness begins to flee. Because the light of the world is shining there in that area. And victory is coming. But notice what the rest of this says. It says it's not just talking about that immediate time. It's talking about a future incident. It's not talking about just after this babe was born. It's talking about after this babe was born and after he ascended into heaven. And as he comes back and he holds his arms out to us and says, my children, the second coming of Christ is in view here in this prophecy. That he will come and he will establish the nation, never to be hindered again. He will establish them not by the power of might, but by the power of his word. He will come and he will usher in a new kingdom, a kingdom that will not end. And he has such wonderful character qualities. Though that we could get some leader in some nation that could meet these qualifications, but only the eternal one, only the Son of God, only the babe in the manger can become the counselor. The one who lived the word in such a way that he can counsel us in any situation on how to deal with the rigors of life. We see that this governor that is coming, this governor that will rule in the end times, is also a mighty God. Which means what? He's able to overcome any obstacle. There's nothing too great for God to do because he made it all anyhow. And it goes on and he says, and he's the everlasting Father, talking about the fact that this God, this Lord Jesus, when he comes again, he will also be someone who can embrace us and understand us and nurture and nourish us and give us new life. In case you want to know what those three N's were, remember? Anybody remember those three N's? Just checking. Wanted to see. Okay. And so we're talking about this. And so it says he's the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He will be the one that issues in an eternal peace. And we'll see this again in the next passage of scripture that we go to for this Advent reading. Right? And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And we have all seen history go through these great fluctuations where there were times of prosperity and there were times of destruction. There was time of famine. There was time of just outright lawlessness. But when the Lord Jesus finally comes and when he raises his hand and when he takes this world over, there'll be no end to that. It will go on and on forever, and it will be a time of peace in this world. In fact, it says that the swords will be beaten into plowshares. It says that the lamb will lie with the lion. And this will be the everlasting kingdom that the Lord Jesus, that little babe in the manger, has already started and put in place. We're moving in that direction. And so as we look at this, and isn't it interesting, this message comes right at the end of this year and the beginning of the new year, because we need to have that hope. We need to have that reminder that Jesus is coming. And he's coming to give us that which we so desperately desire. Peace, counsel, nurturing, all those things this mighty God has come to give to us. And it says there in that last verse, last part of that verse, upon his kingdom to order it. Whew. With all the disorder we're facing now, don't you look forward to a little bit of time of order? How many households are in chaos? But God will help us to bring it into order. Maybe by then I'll be able to make a list and actually be able to check it off and follow it, instead of making a list and losing it, or making a list and forgetting about it, or making a list and checking off 2 points and then forgetting about the rest. There'll be order in it. He will establish judgment with justice. Now, I don't know how many of you realize this, but when it comes to the second coming of Christ, there's kind of some nuances there in the book of Revelation. And it talks about the fact that he will come and he will defeat the armies of the world in the battle of Armageddon. And then he will issue a period of 1,000 years, a millennial reign of Christ. And people will be able to settle down and everything will be perfect and he will reign. And then he'll let loose Satan, and Satan will do what he does best, cause turmoil. And God will strike it all down. And so we see that the Lord Jesus is bringing a time where there'll be judgment with justice. One of the biggest frustrations I think you and I share in this world today is the judicial system. And mind you, it is not just America. Okay, worldwide, the judicial systems are all over the world. Some of them are too harsh, some of them are too lax, but true justice is not being dealt with. The judgment for sin, the judgment for violating the rights of others is not being taken care of properly. And yet when we get to this eternal kingdom, when we get to this place, justice and judgment will reign. There will be fairness in this world, and we will no longer have to worry about injustice. The word will disappear from our imaginations. It'll disappear from our vocabulary, because the Prince of Peace has brought it to us. And so we see that we have a prediction. A prediction of a perfect kingdom that the Lord Jesus will establish. And so we take that and we think about that and we want to apply that to our hearts and lives as we bring this new year in front of us. At Christmas, we are reminded of the prophecies that were fulfilled to provide us and authenticate the Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to focus on that hope and not allow ourselves to become discouraged, despondent, or distracted from the hope of a better world. We need to remember that He, the babe in the manger, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the government of the world is on His shoulders. There is hope. The peace we dream of will occur. Despite the world and the devil's best efforts, He will issue in a time of hope, joy, peace, and love. And so we look forward to the coming of Christ. Let's take a look at our next passage there in our script, in our Advent reading, in Revelation 22:7-14. I know a lot of you say, oh, what a terrible chapter to read. Oh, how horrendous the things that occur. But you need to realize that it is a blessed hope. And blessed is every man that readeth the words that are therein. And so we read there in Revelation 22, chapter 22 of Revelation, verses 7 through 14. We read the following. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And you say, whoa, wait a minute. Quickly? 2,000 years and he hasn't gotten here. How quick is that? Well, I'm sorry. But a year is to the Lord but a day. And a day but a year. Which means to God there is no time. And that can be beneficial. But it also is a reminder to us that any minute, in the immediate minute, things can change. What seems dark and hopeless can change in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so exhort one another with these words. And so it says, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. Folks, I got to put this in here because of the world we live in. Angels are not to be adored. they're not to be worshipped. Here is Paul in all the magnificence of all the revelation that he's the revelation he's been given, and he falls down in front of the angel, and the first thing the angel says, you can't do that. That's not right. And so it is not right for us either to get angels before the Lord Jesus, to get angels before an almighty God. They are his servants. They are actually our servants. And who should we worship our servants? We should thank God for those servants and that what they do for us. But let us never worship. Sorry for the sidelight, but I always have to make sure that we stay on track with the truth of God's word. And in today's society, everybody is worshiping anything that looks like an angel. Anything that smells like an angel. Anything that has anything to do with an angel. They're just like, it's kind of like gnomes. Okay, anyhow, back to the... Never had quite understood why people get encouraged about gnomes, but that's me. Where was I? Verse 10. And saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, I'm going to have to do some explaining on this one. And I don't feel like I need to stand up here, so forgive me, Bonnie. I'm going to be wandering around here, and I hope you can still hear me. But in Revelation chapter 22, verses 7 through 14, let's take a good look at this now. We talked about him talking to the angels, but he says, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Why? For the time is at hand. Do you see what he's saying to him? Is this needs to be kept in front of everyone. We don't want to go hiding this in the corner. Oh, Jesus is God. Oh, we can forget about that. He's not. No, he says it's going to come. It's going to happen. It can happen today before I even get done finishing this message. It can come at any moment. And so don't seal them up. We need to warn people. We need to let people know that Jesus is coming and we never know when. And he goes on there and he says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust. Huh? What does that have to do with Jesus coming? It's the instantaneousness of his coming. And you know what? If you're an unjust person, guess what? You're stuck in that unjust attitude. You're stuck in that unjust position. There is no second chances after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no second chances after you go and meet the Lord because you pass from this earth. It's what you are is what you are. There's no change in it. There's no amount of purgatory. There's no amount of penance that can be paid. It is when you're unjust will be unjust. And it goes on and it says, he that is filthy, let him be filthy. So if you haven't taken your bath, you're going to go to heaven dirty. Let's think about that. We're going to be transformed and we're going to take on that. Maybe that's not true. But the idea being is if my heart is filthy, and the Lord Jesus comes, I'm stuck with that filthiness. And we go on and it says, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. In other words, if we have claimed the righteousness of Christ, if we have asked Christ into our lives, the moment that he appears, we're still righteous. There is no changing of that status because the status is based upon our faith in the babe in the manger. It's based on the faith of the one that is coming soon. It is based on the counselor, the Prince of Peace. And at that moment, it's sealed. Just like it kept. It's sealed. So the time to make a decision is?
Now.
Don't wait until I finish this sermon. If you're not saved, you need to ask Christ into your life now. I may not make it to the end of the sermon, and you'll be stuck in your unjust or your filthy state. And it goes on and it says, and he that is holy, let him be holy. And here's the kicker. And behold, I come quickly. Right? So, are you recommended?
I am.
Okay. See? You never know. Go! It's going to be that quick. It's going to be that instantaneous. You don't have any more time. You need to make your decision now.
You may say, oh, well, he's been saying that for 2,000 years. It'll never. It's going to happen.
Amen.
And it's going to happen when you least expect it. And you may be even out in the field plowing and sowing, and it'll happen. Because he says, behold, I come quickly to give every man according to his work, whether it's filthy, unrighteous, holy, righteous, he'll give them according to their work. Now, let's be careful, though, because what do we say when we say according to his works?
Think it worked.
Look what I did.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. But it's not our works, is it? It's his work applied on to us. Right? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good and sinneth not. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? And so we need to be willing to respond now to that message of salvation. We need to realize that Jesus that's in the that looks like he's got a long time to grow up. He's already grown up. He's already been established as the Prince of Peace. It's just a matter of when he appears. And when he appears, it's done, it's over, because he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. This is the sum total of our existences within this realm. And when he shuts the door, it is shut. And so, behold, I come quickly. Blessed are they that do his commandments. And his commandment is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's his commandment. To love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. But it starts, and it can only start, with faith in Christ. That they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And think about this. They may have the right to the tree of life. Where did mankind lose the right to the tree of life?
Disobeyed God.
In the garden. Right? And so now God brings the beginning and the end together. He shows us that he has made a perfect provision for every single one of us, but are we ready? Do we have the time to wait? Absolutely not. So when we see Christmas and we're celebrating Christmas, let's not think, oh, there's another Christmas coming. I can't wait till next Christmas. Let's be ready because Jesus is coming. And let's make sure that our friends know that Jesus is coming. And let's make sure that they know that it's based upon what you've done with Christ. Are you written in the Lamb's Book of Life? How many of you have heard that those that die without having received Christ, their names are blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life? Okay? So, I sin. God blots my name out. So how can my name get back in there? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It means I've been given a new name. What's put in the Lamb's Book of Life? Not my old name. It's been blotted out. My new name is put in. And so now I'm ready for the coming of Jesus. Now I'm ready to meet my Maker. Now I'm ready to enter into that eternal kingdom. It's mine. Because I have my name written down in his reservation book. I have my name stamped on that ticket. It is mine. But if you've never done that, ouch. It's scary, because it'll be a time of justice and judgment, won't it? And so that finishes our second reading. So let's go on and take a look at our third reading for this morning. Time for a decision is now. He will come. He will come quickly, and if preparations are not made now, then the procrastinator will be left behind. There'll be no second chances. The state we are in when he arrives is the state we will spend for all eternity. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, as we look at this prophecy fulfilled. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph,
before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Okay, we've all talked about the Immaculate Conception. In other words, without any involvement of any man, Mary is impregnated. She didn't go to a fertility office. She didn't have a fertility special. This is a miracle worked by God as God had predicted. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Okay? And so it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. What is this saying? It's saying that Joseph had every right, according to the law and according to the scriptures, to put her away because she was pregnant. The only conceivable way to understand that happening is she had lied with somebody else. She had been unfaithful. And so he had the right to put her away. But as the process goes and as he was thinking and contemplating this, notice what happens. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. It's of the Holy what? Imagine now, sometimes we divorce ourselves from trying to think through what was going on in Joseph's mind. They hadn't seen any miracles for a long time. The prophets had been shut down for 400 years, and all of a sudden he's getting this message that, you know what? Hey, your wife's pregnant with the Holy Ghost and you need to stay true to her. And he's going, well, what are people going to think? What about my reputation? They're going to call me all kinds of things because I violated the law. They're going to mock me and scorn me and everything else. You can't tell me that didn't go through his mind. Wouldn't it have gone through yours? He's a human just like we are. Yet the Holy Spirit tries to give him the confidence that God is in this thing. Now take a look at him as he continues on. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so here now, Joseph is beginning to say, okay. This is not just any child. This is a special child. Jesus. God saves. That's what the meaning of the name is. It's what God wants me. So God saves is going to be born to my espoused wife. And he will save his people. Now the only way as an Israelite that he can think of his people is to think of he's going to save Israel. He's going to deliver Israel. And I imagine in his physical mind and in his physical thoughts, he began to think, oh, finally, we're going to get rid of the dominance of the Roman government over us. Because that's the way they thought. And isn't that where we go normally? We usually go to the physical first, right? And so he's contemplating these things at that point. And it goes on, he says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, I'm going to have to spend some time on this, and I hope you will bear with me. Because the world wants to tell us that there was no miracle here. The world wants to tell us that when we go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and we see that is not just a virgin, that is a young maiden. Because that's a more appropriate translation of that word in the Hebrew. And you're all going, ooh, yeah. But I ask you, if you go and you study the passage, you'll see that Isaiah has come to the king Uzziah. And he said to King Uzziah, ask of a sign that God is going to deliver you from the oppression that is about you. And he said, oh, no, I wouldn't dare ask God for a sign. I mean, that's a bad thing. That'd be bad karma to do that. That's my words, not his. And so, but yet, Isaiah turns around and says, behold, a virgin shall bear a child. Now, does it make any sense? Is it any miraculous sign if all of a sudden a young lady that is having a relationship with another man has a child? What kind of sign is that?
Is that any sign that you'd want to depend upon? That happens all the time. And so it has to be a virgin. It has to be a miracle, or it wouldn't be a sign. It wouldn't be an indicator. Yet the world is always there, and they're always trying to say, God can't do miracles. There's no such thing as miracles. When Jesus comes, they'll know otherwise. Because that attitude that they have will be the one that they're stuck with. And for all eternity, they would have said, oh, if I only would have seen that this had to be a miracle. Folks, you have an opportunity today. There is a miracle of the virgin birth. The virgin birth. Yes, it's impossible. Yes, that's the reason it's given as a sign, because it is impossible. And I just want to go back and say, remember, there's no fertility clinics. There's no frozen embryos or none of that stuff. None of that has ever been thought of. Not to mention the technology wasn't even there to do it, if they could do it. This is a miracle. And here in Matthew, we have God showing us that there will be a miracle that will occur with the birth of the Savior in a manger of all places, in order to provide for that. His name shall be Jesus, because he shall save his people. You see, Jesus did not come just to give us another nice holiday. He didn't come to give us just an interesting story. He came that he might provide us salvation. And our previous reading has talked about the fact that we need to act quickly, right? Because if we're not ready, when he comes, we're going to be stuck. Wherever you are in that state, when Jesus comes again, that's where you're going to be stuck. But here's a hope. Here's a hope. A Savior. A Savior that is miraculously conceived. A Savior that is deliberately chosen to be called God's salvation. That's what the name Jesus means. And in case you really wanted to know, do you know if we were in Hebrew, what that would be called? This is transliterated from Greek. That's where we get Jesus, right? But if we go to the Hebrew, you want to know what the Hebrew name would say? Any smart people here? Joshua. Oh, you see how wonderful the scriptures tie together? It is wonderful. Because who helps the people march into the promised land? Who's going to help issue us into the promised land? Joshua. Jesus. Yehu. Jehovah. And so we have this wonderful hope given to us, this wonderful Christ that is coming again. And it's there to encourage us to look to the new year and say, I need to tell others about Christ. You know what I'm praying that we'll be able to do real quickly here? I'm looking for to rush this through. I want to start us having a missionary moment. It's part of our morning worship service. To get us to focus on the fact that the Word of God needs to go to the furthest most corners of the earth. And so think about that. Think about the hope that he's given us. Think about the thrill of this risen Savior, of this babe in the manger even. And in verse 24 it says, then Jesus, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name
Jesus.
You see, he did believe what he was told. He was obedient to the word that God had given him. And so the question becomes today, you have heard the word of God. You've heard the words that God wanted to speak to your heart. And the question is what are you going to do with it? Are you going to place your faith in the name of the risen Savior? Are you going to place your plans for 2022 in the hands of the one that is coming soon? Are you ready for him to come? Maybe before we even get to 2022, because he says, behold, I come quickly. That means any moment, any time, it can happen. But are you ready? That's why he came, is to help make us ready. So now let's not sit there and stir our spaghetti. You can hate me later. My friends, isn't it wonderful to know how thorough, intricate,
and great the Word of God is.
Amen.
Our Savior, the Savior of the world, has come, and now we await His second coming. In the meantime, we, like Joseph, must walk in obedience to the revelation of God as given through the Bible, the Word of God, as revealed through the life and walk of Jesus, the Word made flesh, and through the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, our guide, our instructor, our comforter, our convictor. And I'll stop right there. I know I've done this before. I'm not going to apologize for it at all. You need to look at feeling guilty as a blessing. Because your feeling guilty is a great indicator that who's at work?
God.
The Holy Spirit. Because it says that when He comes, He will convict the world of sin and the righteousness of judgment. And so we go to John chapter 1, verse 14. And if you would turn there, please. We only have two more scriptures, and I still got about 10 minutes. So you can tolerate this. Come on. John chapter 1, verse 14. And it said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, let's go. How many of you see parentheses in your Bibles there? Okay, let's go take the parentheses out, because that's always saying, here's a little additive. Let's take that out and reread this now. Okay, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, full of grace and truth." My friends, this little babe in the manger, it's full of the ability of God to give you a gift. That's what grace is all about. Mm-hmm. And to be able to reveal to you truth. Mm-hmm. And all His life was about revealing, making it be able to stand up in front of people. Here's what it means to live and to walk by grace and truth. So let's get in and let's study about Him and what He did. But let's go on a little bit further and now turn to John chapter 16. John 16, verses 7 through 15. You see, Jesus says, "I go to be with my Father and you'll see me no more." And He says, "But because I go, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. If I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me." Not because they're sinners, not because they do wrong, but because they do not believe on Jesus. Where was it? "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." The example of perfect righteousness in the flesh is gone. "Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Yet I have many things to say unto you that you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself." The Holy Spirit does not glorify Himself. We are not to lift the Holy Spirit up. Yes, it's fully God. Don't ask me. You talk to God about it. Look through the scriptures. Find out the balance. "He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." My friends, while we are waiting His quick and immediate coming, we need to get hold of the fact that He has left us with His Holy Spirit. Every single person that has ever asked Christ into their life has an abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, and He is there to help us while we're waiting, to help us to begin to learn to adapt the grace and truth that was illustrated in the life of Jesus and adapt that as part of our behavior, so when the world looks at us, they can see a little bit of Jesus. They'll never see all of Jesus, because I'm still frail. I'm still human. I have no inkling of what it means to be a God. But they should be able to see that. And so when Jesus is coming quickly, we need to be prepared to show, to reflect that image of grace and truth to the world around us. And the only way that we can do that is when we begin to latch on and we begin to depend on the Holy Spirit. "Lord Jesus, I don't know how to handle this. Please teach me. Lord Jesus, I failed again. Please forgive me." And He convicts us and He instructs us and He teaches us
so that we can become more like Christ, so that we can show the world of the hope that is in Christ until he comes again. Are you ready to embrace that as your mantra or your motto or your worldview or whatever you want to call it this year? And put aside all the silliness of pursuing careers and pursuing this, that, and the other thing and look at, wow, can I use what God has given me to show the world the grace and truth of Jesus that lives in you? Here's a big challenge. Here's a hard challenge. Here's a difficult challenge. But are you up to it? You should be able to say yes. Because the Holy Spirit is right there to help you through every obstacle, every stumble, every hill that you have to climb. He can help you. He is the comforter. He will carry you through.
Let us occupy the time till he comes, judiciously seeking to win the lost by our testimony, our sacrifices, and our commitment to the Word of God, guided by the Spirit of God and accompanied by the people of God. Remember, God did not ask you to do this alone. He has a church, not so that we can have a nice, pretty building and we can be out on the country road and it can be painted white and reflect the purity of God, but so that we have a place to meet and feed and strengthen one another till he comes again. Are you ready for that? Stand, if you will, and let's sing our closing hymn, number 233 in our hymn book.